Welcome to the Well Community Church podcast. For more information on us and our mission to help people connect to God and to each other in every neighborhood, check us out at thewellcommunity.org or on our app, The Well Presence.
Well, all right. Welcome, church. Glad you guys are here. Welcome everyone online and in between. We're so thankful that you're here. My name's Jordan, and I get the pleasure of working with our student team here. I'm one of the pastors. I've been here for about 10 years, which is pretty good run, I'd say, right? Yeah? No, don't clap. Come on. By God's grace. And I'm thankful for this place, thankful for the growing up I've done here. And we are in our summer series, which is called this, it's not there anymore, Convivium. Convivium. Yeah, welcome to me. Sorry. Convivium. It's a fancy word for just meals with Jesus. And that's what we're going to be talking about here today. But first, let me tell you about a friend named Kimmy. So I had this friend in college named Kimmy, and she was what I would call a chronic habitual exaggerator, right? So everything was the best or the worst, right? Everyone was her favorite. When she had a worst day, it was the worst day of her life. So much so that our friend group started calling it Kimmying anytime that you exaggerated something. I don't know if Kimmy liked that very much, but she thought maybe we were exaggerating, but definitely Kimmy, everything was the best of the worst, right? Every person was the best of the worst. Everything was extreme. And anytime we'd have a good meal, Kimmy would say something. She would say, that meal was life-changing. I'm like, really? You just had a strawberry waffle from the calf. It wasn't that good. But Kimmy, that meal was life-changing. Oh, and that was actually almost never, if ever, true for Kimmy. But today we're gonna be talking about a guy named Zacchaeus who had an actual life-changing meal with Jesus. We're gonna be in Luke chapter 19. So if you can flip there in your Bibles or turn there in your apps or whatever you got with you, we'd love to read that. Verse 1. And my hope today is that you see that saving faith is found in Jesus. And while it's not always easy, it is freeing and it is transformative. So as we settle in here, I want to give some context to our text this morning that gives us a little greater insight into the narrative that we're going to read in the first 10 verses of chapter 19. So I used to think that the way things would work was a guy like Luke, who's writing the narrative of this particular gospel, he receives certain stories, and as he receives them, he writes them down. But as we know from the last verse of the account of John, is that if all of the things that Jesus ever said and did were written down, then none of the books in all the world could ever hold them. So what that means is that Luke is writing on purpose for a purpose. And Luke chapter 18 and 19 are a group together of a sequence of events that lead to a culmination in verse 10 of chapter 19. And Jesus is gonna have some really important interactions. There's a form and function, here's what I'm saying. There's a form and function to the way that Luke put together this gospel. And so we have to look back to understand where we're at. Now in chapter 18, Jesus is making his way out of the Galilee region down into Jerusalem, ultimately to his crucifixion. He set his face toward Jerusalem in chapter 9 of Luke and he didn't look back. And as he headed to Jerusalem, he was passing through this beautiful lush place named Jericho. Now a different Jericho than the one your Old Testament walls fall down, all the things. It was rebuilt, right, by Herod the builder, a little bit south from there. And this place was called a gateway city to Jerusalem. Now, we in Clovis know a little something about being a gateway city, right? Gateway to the what? Sierras, good. You know, good Clovis Unified kids. I don't know if that's ever been a selling point to anybody for Clovis, but that's what we claim, right? So gateway city to Jerusalem, which meant that a lot of people and goods flowed through Jericho, which is good for commerce, which is also good for people called tax collectors. And as Jesus was making his way to Jericho, he tells a parable about a tax collector and a religious Pharisee. And then we get a picture of two different types of people who approach Jesus, a rich young ruler and a group of mothers who bring their children to him. And these interactions give us a great insight into the context and to what's happening between Jesus and Zacchaeus in chapter 19. Zacchaeus is sort of a culmination of all these things, as I hope you'll see. And you'll understand a little bit more about why it's so transformative and powerful for the reader. So the parable of the tax collector and the religious person, chapter 18, it's a story where Jesus is just saying these two people go to the temple. The tax collector understands in his humility, his sinfulness. Tax collectors, if you don't know anything about this, they're traitors. They're aligners with the oppressor of Rome. They take from their own people. They skim off the top of an already oppressive tax and line their own pockets. The Jewish people hate the tax collectors because they're traitors. They're taking from them. And there's this guy's on his knees, beating his chest, saying, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And the religious person is saying, "God, thank you that I'm not like this man." And it even, Luke adds commentary saying, Jesus said this to clarify for those who thought they had it all together. Now you move from there into after the children are brought to Jesus and the disciples rebuke the women bringing their children. And then Jesus stops them and rebukes them. And he says this, "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it." Meaning this, children come with expectation and excitement. They come realizing that they're not sufficient in and of themselves, and they're totally dependent on others. And those who do not accept this about their disposition in the universe, they don't experience the kingdom. And this is where we see the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler approaches Jesus saying, "Teacher, Rabbi, how do I inherit eternal life?" And Jesus sees that his wealth is coming between him and genuine devotion to the Messiah. And so he says, "Hey, remove from yourself that which is between us, which is your wealth." And he says, "I can't do it. I can't do it." Verse 24 of chapter 18 says, "And Jesus looked at him and said, 'How hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God.' And those who heard it said, 'Then who can be saved, Jesus?' But he said, 'The things that are impossible with people are possible with God.'" It's in the backdrop of these three things that we see this meal, this interaction, in the first 10 verses of Luke chapter 19. You see, Zacchaeus would have heard about this Jesus, this man who healed the blind and raised the dead, this man who was friend to sinners, who ate and shared company. His inner circle held tax collectors. He treated them like friends and brothers. The one who did and said things that upset the prideful religious elite and comforted the broken around him, who came ultimately to seek and save the lost. So let's look here at verse 1 of chapter 19. "He entered Jericho and was passing through. Remember, Jericho is a gateway city, right? And it had a custom station because it also was one of the wealthiest cities in all of Palestine. And it was in the most fertile part of Judea. It even had like a Herodian palace. There was a lot to be had there. A lot of commerce, like I said, a lot of trading and a lot of taxes to be had. So given that, Jesus walks in, heals a blind man on the way in. People start following, right? That'll draw a crowd, right? You've seen this guy blind begging by the gate for all this time. Jesus heals him. Everyone's like, "Let's see what's going that way. Let's see what else happens." Verse 2, "And there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and he was what? Rich." Remember, Luke does not mince words. He is not just writing these things to write them down. He's like, "Hey, here's a little detail about this guy. Maybe it doesn't matter, but who cares, right?" No. He's meaning everything he says here. It's all written with a purpose. And so we're introduced to a man with a Jewish name, Zacchaeus. So ethnically Jewish, but what is he? A chief tax collector, a traitor to his people. Not only that, but he is the, as my grandma used to say, they the worst of the worst. He's not only a tax collector, he's a chief tax collector. And he was good at it. He was rich. By the world's standards, though, he had everything. Money and power, right? What's the big three? Money, sex, and power. We know about two of them here. Zacchaeus had it all. And his neighbors hated him for it. And it's not all jealousy. It's not like, man, he got the cool stuff. No. Because remember, they skim it off the top and they take it from the people in their community. So imagine, you know Zacchaeus. He moves in, he has a simple house, he becomes a tax collector, bad enough. But then, living near him, you see his clothes start getting nicer, he remodels his kitchen, those nice thick live edge granite top counters, right? He's got not only a new donkey, unblemished, he's got a nice cart with sweet wheels, right? Things start getting nicer and nicer for Zacchaeus, all the while you're seeing your money, your family's money, your neighbor's money, doing all these things for him, taken unjustly from your people in alignment with the oppressor in your neighborhood. Not great. This is their disposition. He had money and power, but remember, Luke had already talked about a rich man and a tax collector. And here you see the rich tax collector in the person of Zacchaeus. Something's happening. Verse 3, Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was and was unable to because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. You guys were all singing it in your head when I first started, right? I said, the name Zacchaeus. I'm not gonna sing it. I'm not gonna do it. I'm not, that is my gift to you for Father's Day, okay? It'll be stuck in your head all day. Not gonna do it. But he was a wee little man. We know this. And Zacchaeus, he had heard of this man who was a friend of tax collectors, but was a faithful, miraculous rabbi, and he wanted to see him with his own eyes. He said, I know I've heard of this Jesus. I need to see who he is. I've heard all these stories, but who is he? Put a face to the name. And something was clearly happening. God was clearly stirring something because the trees were not full of tax collectors. But Zacchaeus felt something. He needed to lay eyes on this man who gave him some sort of hope. God was stirring in him. I mean, we know this because even him being in this crowd was a risky thing. To be in that time in a liner with Rome would be a dangerous thing in the marketplace. You find yourself in a crowd and some zealot could stab you literally. It is a common thing recorded. So for him, he said with reckless abandon, I need to see Jesus. I need to see who he is. Crowd was either boxing him out on purpose or they just didn't see the little guy. But I think it's probably on purpose, right? These people saying, you sinner, you traitor, you don't get to participate in the community activity of following this rabbi. You don't get to be and do the things we do and do, you stay in your white tower, don't even come over to us. And they boxed him out. You don't get to celebrate this teacher Messiah. Zacchaeus couldn't see Jesus from his vantage point. In the next four verses, I think we'll see two very common barriers in our day to seeing the real Jesus that are presented to us in this counter. And I want to pause to explore them just a little bit. Look at me with verse 4. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that day. So we talked, remember, about a childlike faith earlier. Look here to the example of Zacchaeus. Here is pictured a man with wealth and power in an honor-based society, lifting up his robes and running ahead of the crowd with reckless abandon and climbing a tree. This is not a man's behavior. I mean, probably now, but definitely not in this society, right? And you need to imagine with me how absurd this is, right? You know, like he's just ding, 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 with his little legs going in front of everybody. And you would have seen him being like, what is this chief tax collector doing running in front of the crowd and then climbing. Me and my kids just watched the original Mary Poppins You know, and maybe you don't, but in that, the dad is a banker. He's a wealthy banker, and he works for some pretty crooked people, and he wears this pin. His whole persona is that over time he loosens up, but he's so straight-laced. He's got his shiny pinstripe suit, you know, $1,000 suit, whatever. I just imagine him, you know, running so fast, he splits the seam of his pants, and he climbs a tree. He's all dirty with his monocle or something dumb like that, and this is like the picture of Zacchaeus. Getting his elbows scraped on the sycamore tree as he has to see Jesus. And it's absurd. It would have been absurd today, but also it's definitely absurd. And this is the pattern of an insane person or a child. And he needed to get to Jesus. Friends, if you want to live for Jesus in the world around us, you're going to find yourself up a tree at times. Zacchaeus had to care less about what the people around him thought to get to Jesus. People will think about you and say things that you wouldn't say about yourself, but they get to formulate their own opinions. They say, well, you believe that the God of the universe came to earth, walked among us, healed the sick, died on a cross, rose from the dead? And you believe that there's one way to God? How closed-minded, how narrow-minded? You believe that this book is trustworthy, that it's been given to us by God for everything we need in life. How foolish. Those things have been said to me. I don't know if they've been said to you. I did sort of, I know this is anecdotal, but I did a Google search of just the word Christianity, and 8 out of 10 results were very negative. That's just the world we live in, guys. And they're not even negative based on somebody's bozo behavior, right? It's not just, hey, here's this person doing this weird thing. No, it's based on things that we believe. You guys, in the culture we live in this month we're living in, it is not always popular to believe what we believe. To say that marriage is between a man and a woman, has become a controversial thing to say. And we believe that scripture says this. It's a hard truth. We say it with love and grace, knowing that it impacts our neighbors. But we're gonna be misunderstood. We're gonna be in the tree at times. I'm a people pleaser. This is so hard for me. You guys are like, well, you're gonna preach up you stand on the stage, you do the thing. It's not hard for you. It is. I got paired with a guy golfing the other day, and I was like, all right, well, what hole is he gonna ask me what I do for a living? And how's that gonna kill the conversation? You know, oh, I teach ancient Near Eastern history. How creative can I be with this? It's not always popular to believe in Jesus. In fact, it's pretty not popular most of the time. It's hard. We're misunderstood as people. And we all know that feeling when you enter into a conversation or somebody's trying to find camaraderie in sin, and you're like, okay, how do I be gracious, but also speak to the truth of God's word? Maybe this is an opportunity, right? Well, John 15, 18 and 19, Jesus says, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own, but because you are not of the world, but I choose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Jesus has a target on his back, and as we follow him, at times it drifts to us. And that's a hard truth. That's something we have to grapple with as Christians. And on the surface, I'm sure all you guys in here are like, cool sermon, Jordan. Yeah, it's hard sometimes, right? But there is a comfort that comes from this promise. It means that when you're following Jesus, at times you feel like an enemy of the world, but it means you're following Jesus. And that's our desire. That's our goal. If you feel out of place at times in this world, good. Your home is not in this world. And that's hard, but it's true. We were bought with a price, saved from our sin. And here's what I'm not saying. I'm not saying you were a jerk, somebody treated you like a jerk. Oh, I must be following Jesus because they're a jerk to me. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is you live a life following Jesus, but we never want to add offense by the way we approach others with our truth. But the truth can be offensive to people who don't understand who we're following. And that's something we have to grapple with. We have to figure out how to be okay with that as a people of God. And if you want to follow Jesus, here's the kicker. And this is something literally every day I walk through in my heart. You're gonna have to figure out how to love people but not worship their approval. And it is, I mean, I've been through Region, and it is a process. But it is beautiful to say, look, this is who saved me. And a testament to that is the things I live with and say. So in verse 5, continues, when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house. Jesus geolocates this strange little man in the tree, and he gives him an invitation. And this is the only instance in the Gospels in which Jesus invites himself over to someone's house. And I'm not gonna spend a lot of time on this, but guys, this is the beauty of this one verse, is Jesus sees Zacchaeus' reckless abandon to sprint, run ahead of the crowd, climb the tree, to just say, look, I don't care about cultural norms. I need to see Jesus for who he is. And he matches it with an inappropriateness in which he's inviting himself over, right? That would be kind of strange even today. I'm like, you got hot dogs in your fridge? Can I come eat them? That would be, well, the way I worded that is weird in and of itself. But that would be a weird request, right? Most of the time you wait to be invited. And in this world, it borderlines on impropriety or rude, or even at times they labeled it sinful to say, you need to be hospitable to me. And Jesus says, I don't care what they say. I don't care what they're gonna say about me. I don't care about their commentary. I need to be with you, Zacchaeus. He matches his level of just not caring about what culture says to be with him. God's not bound by time or place or culture. He pursues relentlessly those who are lost. How beautiful a savior. Now for the second common barrier to Jesus, religious folk. Verse 6 and 7, and he hurried and came down and received him gladly. And when they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, he has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. You see, Zacchaeus responded joyfully. Luke likes to mention joy as a response to God's grace all throughout his gospel. And the vibe inside the house being joyful is not matching the vibe on the street. These people are mad. They are mad that this rabbi has embraced this sinner. They're mad that he's sharing a table with them. In his day, sharing a table with someone would have implied a deep fellowship and acceptance. To share the table with a sinner meant you're sharing the life of a sinner and the approving of their life in some way, and that you're enjoying the fruits of their sin in some ways. Jesus once again throws aside cultural norms to reach the lost. See, these people are so wrapped up in following their own ways, their own rules that they thought would make them holy. They didn't recognize the God who is holy in front of them in the person of Jesus. They missed it. These are the same people who blocked out Zacchaeus earlier before he climbed the tree. And these self-righteous, moralistic people look down on Zacchaeus and say, you gross sinner, with direct scorn, and then they direct that scorn to Jesus. Friends, it's so easy and common to let broken people around Jesus block us from seeing him. It takes a real mental and spiritual effort to rise above the crowd to see the real Jesus. In almost every poll out there, in asking people why they don't believe in Jesus, one of the top three answers is a bad experience with somebody who claims to follow him, whether the church or other people. And that's sad. That's an unfortunate barrier. It almost seems like every day, a well-known minister is eaten alive by fame and their ministry is destroyed. And some of you might know my story. My dad was actually a pastor, and he lived a life of sin in ministry. Cheated on my mom, moved my family around, left before people found out, and left when I was 2. Man, I had some deep wounds. I had a really hard time getting above the crowd to see Jesus. It took years and years. We need to learn from Zacchaeus' example to get above the crowd. So many of my friends stumble over the sins of broken people who surround Jesus, that they never even get to his word to see who he actually is. We have an account of him here, but often we view other broken people and don't look at the sinless savior. It is difficult because sometimes those things are really, really hurtful. Sometimes broken people really, really hurt people, but that's not Jesus. That is not Jesus. You'll find that Jesus is just as turned off by these people as you are. Whenever Jesus is talking to prostitutes, tax collectors, sinners, everything in between, he is always gentle, even in asking them to change. The only place he denounces is hard on and scornful to people are against the religious, moralistic elite. He would agree with us that this is not ideal. This is not what he wants. He didn't come for those who thought that they had it all figured out, wanted to add Jesus to their tool belt of religious usefulness on their journey. He came to deliver God's new creation to the world that is dead in their sins and trespasses. He is a gracious Savior. Those who saw him for the Savior he is and experienced new creation life in him in the Gospels are always those who had a visceral understanding of their own brokenness, an actual tangible feeling, an understanding. They could get it. Yeah, that's me too. I need a Savior. I don't have it all figured out. Jesus said earlier in Luke 5:31, he said that it is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So what happens when you get past the ridicule of the world and the misrepresentation of Christ by broken, hypocritical followers? You see the real Jesus who meets Zacchaeus and transforms him from the inside out. So we're gonna read verses 7 through 10 here. And my hope is that we get to see the real Jesus. When they saw it, they began to grumble, saying, "He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, notice he calls him Lord, "Behold, Lord, I have half my possessions I'll give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham." And this is the seminal verse of all of Luke's gospel and the mission statement for Jesus's ministry. "For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost." Jesus says, "I see you. I know you by name, Zacchaeus. We haven't met, but I know who you are, and I see you in the tree, and I want to be with you. I know the pain you go through. I know the pain you've caused in your community. I see every scar, every blemish, everything you've ever done, and I want you. I want to be with you. I want to dine with you. I want to sit with you, know you." I don't know if you guys ever feel like you're just not worthy of God's love. It's a struggle for almost every other person I've sat down across the table with and shared time talking about their faith. It is so much easier to focus on the things in our lives that we think disqualifies us from the presence of God, when Jesus says, "No, you don't get to make that decision. You don't get to decide who's worthy when I'm the righteous, sinless one who steps in your place and wants to be with you. All you have to do, place your faith in me. Let me usher you into creation life, new creation life." Zacchaeus embraces the God in Jesus, and the new life flows out of him. Transformation begins immediately. He experiences God in Jesus, and then that he can't help but flow out of him. He's not perfect, but you see the change right away. And some of us might be scratching our heads being like, how can such a radical thing happen in the life of a sinner? How can he make such costly amends? One commentator said that the rich young ruler was not willing to give up everything, but the result of all of the sacrifice Zacchaeus is gonna have to make through all these amends is probably about similar. And he didn't care. Elizabeth Elliot said it well when she said, "He is no fool who gives away what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Zacchaeus found the pearl of great price. He found the most important thing that's ever existed in Jesus. He realized how worthless a life bent on accumulating crooked wealth was, and when held up against the freeing beauty of the grace of God. Jesus didn't require of this of him, which is good news. He's not saying, "Zacchaeus, clean yourself up, get to me." He's saying, "Come to me." And as a result, Zacchaeus, the love and grace of God, the generosity of God's grace, made his hands generous. It was a response to Jesus's welcoming acceptance and grace. What good news. We don't have to clean up before we approach Jesus. And in the person of Zacchaeus, we now have the tax collector not in parable, but with Jesus. The childlike abandon that would do anything to be with Jesus. The inheritor of the kingdom. And the rich ruler who is willing to lay down everything at the foot of his new king, Jesus. All of these examples in 18 are now found their place in Zacchaeus. The theologian James R. Edwards wrote, "Grace is a scandal because it insists on including those whom we wish to exclude. The story of Zacchaeus illustrates such grace. It ends not with Zacchaeus seeking Jesus, but in Jesus seeking him. Not in Zacchaeus' moral perfection, but with his recovery and restoration as a son of Adam." The invitation is clear, and so is the mission. "For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost." That's the heart of God. If you find yourself here today and you've never made a decision to embrace this Jesus, the one who sees past everything that you think would prevent you from approaching the throne of grace and wants you in his family to bring you back into his new creation fold, his eternal family. If you've never made that decision, let me encourage you, you can have the same kind of transformative faith like Zacchaeus. You can have this same Savior. Let me offer you an example of a loving and kind Savior who wants to sit at your table across from you, offer you freedom from the shackles of sin. We all have things we place as functional saviors in between us and Jesus. We all have things that we think can hold the weight of our heart, but nothing can. Let me encourage you in humility, embrace the only one who can hold the weight of your heart. And it makes me a little bit emotional just thinking about it. Just the grace, the love, the kindness of God represented in here. I loved studying this passage because I kept backing up and seeing more and more examples of Jesus with wide open arms, accepting people who we would say, "They're too far gone. They're too far gone. They're too far gone." And those people with reckless abandon serving their Savior, it just moved. I ended up reading all of Luke several times. It's become my favorite gospel. I am so thankful for a God who doesn't ask us to clean up to approach him, but who wants to walk with us in that process. What are you letting separate you from Jesus? How can you enter into new creation life like Zacchaeus here? You may even think that you're too far gone. Don't you think Zacchaeus thought the same thing? But if you're in this room and this is you, follow the thread of what's pulling on your heart. And I think you'll find the answer is Jesus. Let me remind you of what Jesus said to his disciples after they wondered how someone like Zacchaeus or the rich young ruler could ever be saved. "The things that are impossible with man are possible with God." It is possible. You too can have a new creation life in Christ. Lastly here, just allow me to ask some questions. If you call yourself a follower of Jesus, a Christian, I think there are some things we can learn here. Do you have a burden for the lost? Do you share in the same burden as your Savior? Do you fear man's opinion so much that you never share with those around you who desperately need to hear the message of Jesus? I'm not saying this to guilt you. I'm just saying, look, if we want to live like Christ, if our goal is to be more like him, take his example. What is his heart? To seek and save the lost. Let's share in the heart of Jesus. Some of us may find ourselves in here apathetic to others. They're too far gone. No, they'll never know him. They're too deep in their sin. Or maybe just like, I don't care about those people, if we're honest. Let me just encourage you to pray through what it would look like to reignite your heart for the lost, for those who desperately need the same salvation, new creation life that we see here. No one is ever too far gone. Let me invite you gently and push you to view the lost with the same eyes as your Savior. We need to be careful that our hearts look more like Jesus's and less like the crowds. We as Christians, we are still in a transformation process. And we can experience new transformation. And lastly, if you're here being like, I don't know if I know anybody like Zacchaeus, it's time to make a couple new friends. Put yourself out there. Ask yourself, I guarantee you there are people you cross paths with that you can befriend who would know new creation life in Jesus. Let me pray. Thank you, God, for your grace. Thank you for this story which you have passed down to us in your word. Thank you for the courage of Zacchaeus that you placed in him. God, I ask that we would learn from that. If there's anyone here who's never embraced you, Jesus, I pray that you'd stir in their heart to do so today. That they would feel a sense of urgency. That if they feel like they're too far gone, Lord, I pray that you would reassure them that nobody ever is. And that in fact, they're in the right place knowing that with humility that God, you want them. I pray, Lord, that if there are those here who are in Christ, but don't have a heart for the lost, I pray that you would reignite it in us. And God, thank you so much for being the one who pursues us as lost. Thank you that you don't require us to clean up as we approach your throne, Lord. And I thank you that as we do transform, look more and more like you over time, you walk with us gently as we know you would. We praise your name, Jesus. Amen.
Thanks again for joining the Well Community Church podcast. Be sure to check out thewellcommunity.org or our app, The Well Fresno, for more information on us, ways to connect, service times, and locations.